Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
What is the Bible? Who wrote the Bible?
The church will continue to be even more irrelevant when it quotes letters from 2,000 years ago.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, is where our trouble began.
This sounds to me like the voice of someone who really has an appalling ignorance of what the Bible says about itself and what Jesus said about it.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Oh, man. I'm having some memories. The live version back when they could sing.
Memories pressed between the pages of my mind.
Oh, man, do I wish I could do that. This is Wretched Radio.
Memories sweetened through the ages just like wine.
Don't worry, Jimmy, I'm fine in here. Don't ask about my health. I'm fine. Did I mention this is Wretched Radio? Really, Jimmy?
Hey, Todd.
What's up, Jimmy?
How's your health? Didn't you go to the doctor recently?
Well, as a matter of fact, thanks for bringing it up. After I sat in here and whimpered that you didn't ask how it went. Because guys don't do that. I know, for instance, you've got a new driver. That's all I know about you. To ask questions about personal things, it's not typically what we do. And there's a line, isn't there? I know there's a line where men can share things with other men to a point. Because there's a line that you cross where it turns into, hey, I could use some input on this. Would love to get your response to this. Then the line becomes whinging. And I don't want to cross that line. So thank you for asking. It turns out that it is not postnasal drip. It is not allergies that is my malady. Instead, wasn't thrilled, but it wasn't the worst thing in the world. It's called silent GERD. That's right, silent GERD. It makes it sound more ominous, doesn't it?
It does.
It's a silent malady. It's reflux is what it is.
Yeah.
And so the doc, because it was my throat was just like on fire. And so the doctor said, I think you got yourself some reflux. I took a thing last night. I don't want to get all medical on you, but it was a thing with the deal. And I took it and it's already helping. Not totally yet, but I'm just telling you, it's helping. I know you noticed that. Thanks for asking, Jimmy.
I'm glad you're so.
Yep. Oh, what are my memories now that I'm done whinging? He could sing, couldn't he?
Holding hands and red bouquets and twilight's trimmed in purple haze and laughing eyes and subtle ways and quiet nights and gentle days with you.
No monitors. That's astounding. You know why God didn't give me that gift? Friel, enough about you. It's because I couldn't handle it. God doesn't give you what you can't handle. And that would be one of those things, because even with GERD, I would be singing this program right now so that you could hear how wonderful my voice is. So God just spared me having to deal with that particular temptation. He just made me flat as a pancake, man. I've been having some memories because made a video and I'm kind of torn about the YouTube video that we just made, because it's an idea. I should have sought some wisdom on it before I started. So the idea is there's a number of individuals who have been stellar, godly leaders for decades. And it seems to me, after the deaths of Odie Bauckham and John MacArthur, where we just feel a loss and then desire to eulogize them, rightly so, I thought to myself, self, why do we wait until people are dead to say good things about them? And so I started a series of eulogies for guys who are still alive. I sure hope they appreciate the sentiment because I wasn't inferring anything like death is imminent for them. I just thought, why aren't we saying good things about one another while they can actually hear them and be encouraged by them? Not to get puffed up, but to just encourage them and to celebrate God's work in their life while they're living. We'll see how that turns out. I'll have to maybe ask permission of each one of them. But in the process of doing that video, I went and grabbed, look at this beastie, Jimmy. It's wrapped in, it's probably fake leather because I don't think I spent that much on it. It's got strings coming out of it. It was really my first Bible when I got saved. And I remember when I got saved, man, I did it again. Man, I just had to be in this book. So this Bible, along with the MacArthur Study Bible, I think it was, this one right here, that's all ratchety. It was a MacArthur Study Bible. I think it was New King James Version. And I would read this bad boy that's wrapped in faux leather because it's the NLT version. That's right. It's a functional equivalent. It's not as literal, but it was so helpful. And I'd read both. I'd read it here, there, and go, okay, I'm kind of getting the gist of that. I'd read the MacArthur footnote, and then I would take that information, if I felt so inclined, and I would write it into my NLT Bible. So this is the Bible that I have that the kids might actually want when I'm dead. And I don't anticipate any eulogies, frankly, because this is the one that just is loaded with notes. But more than that, in the front of the Bible, there is a stack of stuff. And when I opened it up, I went, oh, I know why this is in here. It's because I was using it all the time. So for instance, this is an envelope from probably 20 years ago. It has objections. All roads lead to God. I'm a good person. And then I've got Al Capone. I don't know why Al. I know why. It's because Al Capone, he thought he was contributing well to society. Of course, with time and history, we look back and go, no, you weren't. You were getting people drunk and killed, but you weren't a good person. And then I've got Who Made God? Hell is unreasonable. God can't forgive me. That actually is an objection for some. Now, it typically isn't a hostile objection, but it is an objection. They just feel too dirty. And that is why we need to proclaim, oh, God is so excellent at cleaning up dirty people. That's just, if you had to say, does God have a specialty? That would be it. He cleans up dirty people. In fact, the dirtier, the better. Why? Because it would be like any situation. If let's just say it's somebody who cleans homes and it's they're going to be judged for their cleaning. The judges would want to know what it looked like before they started cleaning. And if they discovered it was like a tornado went through the place, it was a dump and now it's pristine. They'd go, now that's, wow, that's some good work. You go into a house that's basically maintained, pretty clean, needs some straighten up. Maybe the toilets need cleaning as they tend to anyway. It's good. Yeah, that was good. But the one who turned the trash into a treasure, now that is great cleaning work. And that's the same thing with God. He specializes in taking the worst of the worst and making them more like his son, which is the best. Another objection on, because this, I use this for open air preaching, I'm pretty sure, or I would look at it before doing open air preaching, because I'd kind of memorize this list and use it during open air preaching. I like my sin. I've tried Christianity. The Bible has mistakes. What about all the different translations? And then, of course, there are hypocrites, which, unfortunately, there actually are. And that needs to be addressed because it is fair for somebody to look at a follower of a particular religion / deity and ask, okay, what does this deity do for that person? Does it change that person? I think that's our natural expectation. What's the point of your religion if it doesn't make a difference in your life? And so when they see something that isn't congruent with the confession, I think that they can go, huh, that ain't right. And I would agree with it. It ain't right, but that does not disprove the existence of the deity. That's something, by the way, talked about pretty laboriously at Oklahoma State in Oklahoma University, that syllogisms have got to be thoughtful, because it is my contention, this is what I shared at the campuses, that the deconstruction movement is based mostly on bad syllogisms. So for instance, I think I used the example, I hate revolving doors. Just hate them, scared of them. They're terrible. They're awful. People been stuck in them and died and stuff. Hate those revolving doors. The Empire State Building has revolving doors. Therefore, the Empire State Building doesn't exist. You'd say, wait a second, that doesn't make sense. Right, because I've drawn a wrong conclusion because I have baked a bad syllogism. And the same thing is true with hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is, I just don't like it. There are Christians who are hypocrites. Therefore, Jesus doesn't exist. Do you see how that doesn't flow? And so pointing that out, I persistently do not judge the object of the faith based on some of the behavior of some of the followers. That is unreasonable any more than, for instance, hey, Jimmy?
Yeah.
Do you have any friends that have done anything bad?
Yeah.
You don't exist. That's a bad syllogism. We will continue. Is anybody there? Is anybody going down my memory lane? Next on Wretched Radio.
Hey, can I be honest with you for a second? I see a lot of guys just drifting, just going through the motions, working, hanging out, maybe going to church, but not really sure what they're supposed to be doing with their lives. And here's what's crazy. Nobody's giving you real answers. It's just a bunch of cliches about being a man that don't actually help. But I found something that does help. Dr. Adam Tyson has hosted a Fortis Forum, 5 steps to becoming a man after God's own heart, and it is not what you think. Dr. Tyson does not just tell you to do better. He shows you what the Bible actually says about manhood, real steps you can take, real changes that start in your heart, not just your behavior. That's what we need. Look, if you're tired of drifting and you want some actual direction, this is it. 5 steps that will challenge you to live with real purpose. It's on Fortis Plus. You can watch it whenever you want. Just go check it out right now. 5 steps to becoming a man after God's own heart. Just download Fortis Plus wherever you download your apps or go to fortisplus.org. Trust me, it's time to stop drifting and time to start living.
Is it possible a Christian university can actually be ranked high when it comes to preparing students for the real world? The hat tip to Masters University. You want to send your kids someplace where they actually still teach the Bible? Not just based on a document that they maybe have in a file cabinet someplace, but they actually use the Bible there. The education at the Masters University, not only biblical, but oh so practical. Courses, diplomas, degrees, they can be achieved online or, of course, on their beautiful campus in Southern California. Would you like to learn more about the Masters University to prepare you or your child for the future? I encourage you to visit masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you actually felt something without fear, without shame, without immediately wanting to numb it? If you're living on autopilot, you're not alone. Millions are told the same thing. It's just a chemical imbalance. Hey, take this, you'll be fine. But you're not fine. You're numb. Here's the truth the world doesn't tell you. Your emotions, they're not the enemy. But they also shouldn't be your master either. Dr. Greg Gifford gets that, and his new series, Life Without the Numb, is available right now at fortisplus.org. It's a free 10-week series that shows how God's Word speaks into anxiety, depression, and emotional chaos, and it does so with clarity you've never heard before. New episodes every Monday, absolutely free at fortisplus.org. This isn't about ignoring struggles. It's about transformation from the inside out. Life Without the Numb. Watch at fortisplus.org. Stop surviving and start living.
Books of the Bible. Acts is the second volume of the Gospel according to Luke. It begins with the ascension of Christ and covers the first 30 years of the early church. Acts is about the sovereignty of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, and the preaching of the word as early Christians seek to spread the gospel from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
No, I don't have to, but I'm gonna.
Press between the pages of my mind.
I'm thinking of Scylla right now because I'm gonna divorce her in about 2 years.
Memories.
Oh, we ain't had Lisa Marie yet.
Just like wine.
Now, there's a family that really, really, really felt the impact of fame. Wasn't it? Lisa Marie was actually pretty talented. I don't know if you know that, but she could actually sing.
Of holding hands and red bouquets and twilight's trimmed in purple haze and laughing eyes and simple ways and quiet nights and gentle days with you.
Not like her daddy, but nevertheless, this is the Wretched Radio taking a trip down memory lane because I open up a Bible I haven't been in years to discover all kinds of stuff. It was the stuff that I typically use for evangelism. I was going out into the streets and the university campuses for the first time, and it's like I needed this stuff. And so I have all of these cryptic notes inside of it, and they're really good. For instance, I have a little chart here. It has the author of books from antiquity. So you've got Caesar, Homer, Tacitus, Pliny, Aristotle. There are Gallic Wars, the Iliad. The Aeneid isn't on here. Annals, natural history, poetics. Compared to the New Testament, this is textual criticism. Can we trust the manuscripts of the New Testament? Now, we'll just do one of these because the best one that we have in all of this is Homer's Iliad. It was written in the date was written 400 BC. The earliest available copy is 100 AD. That's 500 years. Got it. 500 years between the actual writing of the document and the earliest available copy. You'd go, there could have been all kinds of shenanigans there. And I agree with you. That's the point. And that's the best manuscript that we have from antiquity. So the interval is 500 years. How many copies do we have? Again, this is the best one that we have. 643 copies. Varying dates, of course, but the earliest would be 500. So you've got a 500-year interval, 643 copies. That's the best. To give you some comparison, Caesar's Gallic Wars, 950 years. If you took Latin, you had to translate Caesar's Gallic Wars. It is trusted. We think that that's accurate history, and yet 950 years separate the day written with the earliest available copy. How many copies do we have so that we can compare them to see, are they good? Are they the same? Or are they wildly different? 10. You got 10 copies. All right. So that's not even the worst of them. You've got Aristotle. Oh, well, Aristotle, he was brilliant. We trust everything. There's a 1,400-year gap, and we've got 5 copies in order to compare them to see how accurate and consistent they are. The New Testament, date written approximately 50 to 100 AD. What do we now? This is old, by the way. This is 20 years. I'll bet we've got better dates than this, even. We've got partials about 100 years old. And there are some that are even less. Because we'd have to ask Michael J. Kruger, but I do believe that they have some fragments now that predate the second century. So in the 90s, 80s, we have manuscripts. In other words, virtually no separation. How many do we have in Greek? 6,000. With other languages that were used, like 30,000. In other words, the Bible is accurate. That doesn't mean it's supernatural. It just means it's accurate. And that ain't no small thing. But that's what textual criticism does. Textual criticism says you can trust that what is written in this book is what was written down by the original author. And that's important.
doesn't prove that it's supernatural. I think the best way to prove the Bible is supernatural is by studying the Bible. You look inside of its windows to determine what's in there. And what is in there is a claim that this book is written by God himself. And so you ask the book, prove it. Can you prove it? How do you do that? Well, there's fulfilled prophecies. There's didactic profundity. In other words, stuff that's taught where it's like, whoa, I don't think a human could come up with that. Furthermore, the gospel story itself is so counterintuitive. It is just so, you wouldn't write it that way. You just wouldn't. You wouldn't include details about the fallenness of man and how terrible you are. You would just wouldn't include those details. You wouldn't include that God became flesh and was murdered. What kind of a deity would that be? It's a counterintuitive deity that the highest would become the lowest. In other words, you look inside of the pages of the Bible and it demonstrates that its claim is accurate, that it's written by God. All right, I got another one here. This is Jesus is God. I think I'm not going to share that because I think I could use that for Sunday's sermon at Alpharetta Bible Church. You know what we're doing, Jimmy, at Alpharetta Bible Church?
What's that?
We finished up Matthew.
Oh.
Yeah, we did it in about 22 months.
Wow.
Just under 2 years. That's pretty quick, actually, for Matthew. John MacArthur took 7 years. So needless to say, there's a bit of a difference there. So we made time, got it done in about 22 months, but we're not leaving the book because it was the theme throughout the Gospel of Matthew is that the Gospel is a tapestry. And the image that is woven together is a glorious picture of King Jesus Christ. And we see threads woven throughout it. And one of those threads is deity. And so for 4 weeks, I think, we're going back and revisiting those threads. I came up with 20, maybe 21. We see it again and again and again. There's the divinity of Jesus, the divinity of Jesus, the divinity of Jesus. Now, the sheet of paper that I have in my memory book, it's from the Gospel of John. That tends to be the book that we go, the deity book, John. And it is, but don't overlook the other Gospels. The synoptics have tons of claims that Jesus is God. Truly, this was the Son of God, observed the centurion. And Jesus accepted worship, etc. So the claims go on. And I think there's probably 25 claims of deity in the Gospel of Matthew. So if you've ever felt wobbled by the accusation, hey, the Bible never says Jesus is God, now you can point them to even the Gospel of Matthew because actually it does. Jimmy?
Yes?
You know what this is right here?
What is that?
Well, you see, when I was using these things, we were in Minnesota, and there's basically two religions in Minnesota. You got Catholicism and Lutheranism, and you got to say it that way. Otherwise, we know that you're not from there. Lutheranism. And so I had a document. This one was, I've actually got two of them. This one is written by Mike Gendron, who I think is preaching at Community Bible Church in Beaufort, South Carolina. Maybe he's there now for all I know. At any rate, it's scripture versus tradition. There is, in a sense, I think both of them are outside of orthodoxy. Nevertheless, in a sense these days, just this sense, Roman Catholicism is behaving like Mormonism these days. How so? In that, their online presence is getting increasingly sophisticated, and they're changing their lingo, I think, to sound more appealing. So with Mormons, who would have heretofore said, we're not Christians, we're Mormons. Now they call themselves Christians. By the way, they're awesome at search engine optimization. Wow. You pull up, just ask your Google machine a question about religion. You're going to get a Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints answer. So they're trying, they're on a campaign to make themselves sound like they're Christian. Roman Catholicism is doing that too. They're watering down doctrines that are codified, like the doctrine of justification. They're trying to make it sound like, no, we're grace alone. Well, according to this comparison between scripture and tradition and what the Roman Catholic Catechism even says about how one gets to heaven, their foundational documents that they, this is codified dogma, is very clear. You must contribute to what Jesus has infused you with. You've got to maintain it. You've got to do it. You've got to do certain things. You've got to participate in the sacraments. And so despite what they say online, we need to be prepared to compare what the Bible says to the Roman Catholic Catechism. That's what this bad boy does. What? It's a really great tool. I don't know where you get it, but it's a really great tool. And you can tell I've used it a wee bit because there is still a difference between Roman Catholicism and biblical Protestantism. Thanks for letting me enjoy some memories. This is Wretched Radio.